The following is a public affairs presentation of WZMO. Sacred Conversations is a 30-minute program of three Marian pastors sitting around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts, chatting. Let's listen in.
Hello and welcome back to Sacred Conversations, where three pastors from three faith traditions here in Marion, Ohio, gather around one table to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ and what that means for life and living and the things that unite us. I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass. I serve Epworth United Methodist Church right in Marion, Marion's downtown.
I'm Chuck Osborne. I'm the pastor at Dayspring Wesleyan Church, just across from Menards.
And I am Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington, Ohio, and Mora County.
Last time when we gathered around the table, we talked about the shared table of Christian fellowship and the Christian fellowship and invitationalism that is one of the hallmarks of the Christian church. And we talked about how Christ calls all of us to the table. And today we're talking about something that touches all of us personally, God's call to ministry. What that means for ordained people like the three of us around this particular table, but what that also means for everyone who has faith in God. It's a rich topic. And for centuries, Christians have wrestled with what it means to be called. Who gets to be called? Is it just clergy, or is it something deeper, something that touches every Christian believer? And so I hope that one thing we can agree on is that God is still calling. God is calling into classrooms and hospitals and workplaces and food pantries, you name it. And I hope that folks who are listening might be thinking today, ministry? Is that really for me? I think the Bible tells us that yes, it is. And so I was hoping that one of the things we could do today is share a little bit more about God's call in each of our lives. And so, Pastor Chuck, I'll ask you, how have you experienced God's call in your life?
Yeah, I think from the time I was pretty young, I felt this pull to ministry. I just remember like being in services and Sunday school classes, and I just loved the Word of God. I just loved the way it moved people, and then I just felt this sense to where maybe this should be something I should get my feet wet in, and so I started to pursue that a little bit. But I also I actually just wanted to be in youth ministry because I thought that was the cool thing. I didn't want to be up front and in front of the older people. And I also I come from a family of accountants. My dad owns a local firm in town, and I wanted to do accounting as well. And so when I went to college, I went into accounting and what we call Christian ministries. And I thought, well, I'll just be a youth pastor on the side, and I'll do accounting to make money because they weren't really paying youth pastors at the time. I had a professor who challenged me at one point and said, Chuck, I want to ask you this question. He says, why are you doing accounting and ministries? Like, the two really don't go together, you know. And I told him, I need to make money, and I want to do ministry. And he said to me, if God's called you to ministry, don't you think he'll take care of you? And, man, that hit me. And so I remember just going full-time into Christian ministries, went home and told my dad, hey, I think I'm going to do ministry. I'm going to forget accounting. And he was probably relieved, so he didn't have to give me the business, you know. And so they actually confirmed my calling, though. My dad said, we felt like that God had called you to ministry. And so so we support that calling. And I've had people along the way, people in the church when I was growing up, that says, you know, they would come up to you and say, boy, we really feel like God has his hand on you. Mm-hmm. You know, but there's a lot of weight in that, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so just figuring out if I had the skills and the gifts in order to do that. And I think the older I've gotten, I've recognized that I really don't have the gifts and abilities. But man, when God invests in you and the Holy Spirit moves in you, it allows you to do some incredible things. Right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Father Ed, is your story similar to that in some ways? Different? What would you say?
Yeah, my story's unique in that. So I was raised Catholic, and So as a kid, you know, we'd go to what's traditionally known as Sunday school, although it was on a Wednesday for us, but it was basically catechesis as kids about the Catholic faith. We pray a little bit at home and go to Mass every Sunday. But once I graduated from high school, and maybe this part is typical for a lot of high school graduates, is that once they leave home, go off to college, maybe they just stop going to church. And so same thing for me. I went off to Ohio State and stopped going to church. That lasted for about 7 years. So by the time I was 24 years old, I was working in a job as a store manager, and I just, you know, it was pretty much like the highest I could go within the company. I wasn't very happy about it. Mm-hmm. It wasn't good pay. And that's when I really started to sort of question my life and think, okay, what am I going to do with my life? And so then I thought, okay, maybe if I go back to church, you know, God's going to talk to me and tell me what it is I need to do. So I went back to church and went back to Mass and remembered it from my childhood. And so I had sort of a reversion experience where I felt God's, you know, God's peace and it. And so I started to go back every week and I was praying, saying, Lord, tell me what to do with my life. And then I think within a couple of months, I had received a brochure in the mail, and it was from a Catholic men's religious organization called the Legionaries of Christ. And on the postcard, it just said, have you ever considered becoming a priest? Because I had been asking the question, what do you want me to do with my life? I took that as a sign that that's what God was telling me. But mm-hmm. of course, I didn't know anything about the priesthood, and I didn't think I wanted to be a priest. And so I actually just kind of like started to shake and, you know, sweat and think, oh no, God's calling me to be a priest. And well, so I thought, okay, I better, I just remembered that growing up, I didn't really recall what I had learned about the Catholic faith as a kid. So I said, you know what, I better brush up on the faith before I go to seminary. And that was kind of an excuse anyway. I was really just sort of running away. I was just kind of ignoring the call mm-hmm. by saying, I need time. But anyway, that turned into, I got involved at church in many different ways. I kind of ran away for 10 years. So just continued to work other jobs for those 10 years. In 2008, my parents had retired, and they went off. They joined the Peace Corps. They went to the Ukraine, and they were serving in the Ukraine for 2 years. And then in 2010, when they were getting ready to come back home, I remember just thinking to myself, you know, my parents are going to have lots of stories to tell about how they had been serving the people, the poor in Ukraine, and, you know, and they asked me, what have I been doing with the last 2 years of my life? You know, at that point, I had just been working just to make money.
Yeah.
I was just working for myself, and yeah. I realized, you know, they inspired me to, you know, to live my life in service to others. And so I started to think, you know, in what way should I live my life in service to others? And then it just kind of came back to me, and it was like, well, what God has been calling me to do all along, which is to become a priest. So that year, 2010, after 10 years of just sort of discerning and running away from the call, I did enter seminary, and at that point I was excited to enter seminary, and so then eventually I became a priest. So it's been really good.
Yeah.
It's been good to minister to people that way.
That's amazing. Thank you both for sharing those stories. My story is a little similar to yours, Pastor Chuck, about, well, I'm not sure that I can pursue God's call to ministry because I need to make some money. When I graduated from college, I was a youth pastor down in central Columbus for 2 years. And I'll tell you, I sort of burnt out spectacularly. I didn't have any sort of framework for doing full-time ministry as a 22, 23, 24-year-old kid. Young adult. And so I resigned from that job. because I couldn't balance sort of being available constantly in some of the ways that ministry requires of you. And so I just went into mortgage banking, and I spent a lot of time at Chase Home Finance, just crunching numbers and working with mortgages and loans and things like that. And finally got to a place where I could feel God calling me to ministry. I had felt that call on my life since I was a 16-year-old kid. But by that point, I just kept saying to the Lord in prayer, I can't do it. I'm making good money. I can't stop what I'm doing now to go into seminary and to pursue professional career ministry. But I'll tell you, I went on a trip to Kenya to help lead a women's conference with one of the African independent denominations. And I had a really radical experience when the bishop of that church, his wife turned to me to pray for me. And I had this vision of the Columbus area, and a map of the Columbus area, and a finger pointing to Columbus on the map and telling me that it's time. And so I really understood in that moment that it was time to start seminary, it was time to pursue a job in the church, and to just begin working my way toward credentialed ministry. And so I entered seminary and got a job in my United Methodist Church as a Next Generations minister, just working with the young people. And it was another 10-year journey of making my way through seminary and then receiving my first pastoral appointment. But I wondered for you, Pastor Chuck, would you say it was one moment, or would you say it was a process where you could sense God's call?
I think it was a process. I mean, I definitely had just different moments where, you know, you just felt like, man, I really need to do this. I remember being at a convention in the Wesleyan Church. We have a big youth convention around Christmas break, and they had this thing, it was called Pace 86, and it was people accepting the call to evangelize.
Oh.
And it was just this moment when I think John Maxwell was the speaker at the time, and he spoke, and I just was like, yeah, I need to do ministry. And again, I wondered how that would work. I even wondered about coming back home.
Yeah.
I questioned that as well, because you know, there's a verse that says a prophet is without honor in his hometown.
Mm-hmm.
So I struggled, like, should I go back to Marion, even though I felt compelled to come back to Marion?
Yeah.
But I didn't know if that was just for me or if that's where I needed to be. And I remember asking a professor this again. I said, man, this verse says, you know, prophets without honor in his hometown. He's like, yeah, but that verse is about Jesus, you know, and it's more to do with the people's response to Jesus than Jesus himself, right? Because he's the best minister of them all.
Yeah.
And he says, look, if your church is asking you to come back and minister in your hometown, there's probably like a lot of trust when people aren't trusting pastors as much today. And so I stepped into that. And what was interesting to me is the doors that I think allowed were open for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
My grandfather, which some people would know, he was a principal at River Valley Middle School, I think since its inception.
Oh, wow.
And so he had retired when I was a senior is when he retired. And when I came back, there was a door open right away to do a Bible club at River Valley.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got asked to do that. And I don't think that happens without having some family connections, right? And there being a level of trust. So I did that for a good five to 7 years.
And, mm-hmm.
So it just helped me, you know, do that. And then again, I know the area is very familiar to me, and I do love Marion. Never felt called anywhere else. I tried to leave once.
Mm-hmm.
Because I wanted the lead pastor position at the church, and the church, and our church, you vote on it, and they didn't think I was quite ready, and so I was going to go to Tampa, Florida, is where I was going to go, and Pinellas Park was the actual location, and kind of stepped through that and told God, if this is where you want me to go, let it happen, and went through that whole process, and it was down to the final two, and I was like, oh no. Like, I think we're moving, honey, you know, and and then for whatever reason they decided not to call, and so we went back to the church, and then a year later this position opened, and they asked me if I would do it at that point, and so So definitely a process. I don't think there was one like huge defining moment, even though I think there were moments that were just like, just a reminder, I would say, mm-hmm. like, hey, this is what I want you to do.
Absolutely. So your story seems to have, you know, some moments where God opened some doors and then God gently closed some doors to kind of lead you to where you are in ministry now, and in a very dynamic, wildly growing church that is doing really wonderful ministry in our community. Father Ed, how about you? Would you say that it was a moment or a process? Were there maybe some people who helped you recognize God's call?
Yeah, so to become a priest, you know, when you go to seminary, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, you have to know with certainty that you're going to become a priest. It is the seminary and the vocations director and the bishop and, you know, our formators, all who have to agree that, okay, God definitely is calling mm-hmm. this person to the priesthood. So, and even for me, even though I was excited to enter seminary, I had to take it really just a year at a time.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd, you know, go to seminary and then at the end of the year, I'd have a summer assignment in a particular parish. And when you're in the parish, you're just ministering to the people and being with the people and serving Mass and kind of getting a flavor and a taste of being a priest in a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was maybe, you know, by the end of that summer, that first summer, is when I started to sort of feel more comfortable about the idea of becoming a priest. And but again, it was still several years that I had to go through. I did a total of 8 years in the seminary.
Oh, wow.
but it probably wasn't until year five or six that I was, you know, more convinced. Because really, I was just thinking, I just want God to tell me for sure that He wants me to be a priest. And it was probably about, that time period, 5 or 6 years in, that I realized, well, God also wants me to be part of that decision.
Mm-hmm.
So he was allowing me that freedom to choose for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And once I felt comfortable that I also had a choice in it, and not just wait to be told what to do, then I said, okay, do I want to do this or not? And then I made a decision. I said, yeah, okay, this is good. I think this is what God is calling me to do, and I think it'll be good ministry. So lots of, you know, talking to the spiritual directors, formators, just spending time in prayer,
mm-hmm.
Just growing in the faith life, just growing in the spiritual life, and then eventually, you know, the seminary and the bishop all deciding, okay, we think they have to vote on us. As we're getting towards ordination,
mm-hmm.
to say, you know, is he really called to the priesthood?
Mm-hmm.
So people can't just come in and say, well, I think God wants me to be a priest, so I should be a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the church as a whole that's going to determine that.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a process, but thankfully the bishop and the Diocese of Columbus. So I do belong to the Diocese of Columbus, which is 23 counties and 23 counties, going from all the way down from Portsmouth at the High River all the way up to New Philadelphia on the northeast side, and
mm-hmm.
Ada, Ohio on the northwest side, just close to Lima. And so I belong to the Diocese of Columbus, which means I'm a priest for. I can be moved anywhere within the diocese, and I'm assigned to a six-year term at a particular parish. And then it could be renewed for another 6 years.
Okay.
So I could be here in Marion, serving Marion and Morrow counties for 10 more years.
Oh, wow. Our system is similar to that, the United Methodist denomination. We have a conference. And so in the United Methodist Church, pastors get appointed to churches. And hopefully it's a nice long appointment, and everyone is happy and pleased with how things go year over year. But just like you, Father Ed, if the conference tells me I'm needed somewhere else,
yeah,
then what I've agreed to in terms of God's call on my life is to go where they've determined I'm needed. And so that's an interesting piece.
Yeah, we do have you know, in the Catholic Church, so I'm called a diocesan priest, so I work for the Diocese of Columbus. But there are mission priests who are priests who can go anywhere in the world. They can be sent anywhere in the world. And so we do have some mission priests, or we might call them religious priests because they belong to religious orders, that work in the Diocese of Columbus. But that's a big commitment to be willing to go somewhere around the world. Mm-hmm. And so we have priests from different African countries. We have priests from India. We have Hispanic priests that are helping us in the Diocese of Columbus. But thankfully, I mean, I don't feel called to be a mission priest, so I'll always be sort of close to home.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And Pastor Chuck, you were explaining to me once that in the Wesleyan church, it is sort of an agreement between a pastor and a congregation, a sort of a mutual call. You both sense God's call to kind of pair up for a season. Can you say a little bit more about that?
Yeah, and our background is Methodism.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Wesley Methodist broke off the Methodist Church, they just created some different, you know, some different avenues, right?
Yeah.
So they made it more congregational driven. And so the majority of the power rests within the local church versus the high church, right? So even if something needs to be voted on as far as our denomination, it actually just has to start at a local,
mm-hmm.
and then it has to move its way up to the district, to the general,
yeah.
and then it has to come back down.
Yeah.
In order, so it takes a long time to change something in Wesleyan Church as well.
Yeah.
But just like you guys, we in order to be ordained, we have to stand before a group of pastors. We have to be examined. It's a 4-year process for us.
Yeah.
And then they decide if they agree with your calling. The local church has to agree with your calling first.
Yeah.
Then it gets pushed onto the district, and then the general as well.
Yep.
And then we're part of that. But then what happens is, for the lead pastor, you come and candidate at the church. And I don't mean like, you know, try to get all your votes and stuff. But you just come and give a message at some point. They interview you. The local board makes a, they ask the congregation. They say, we'd like to bring somebody before you. The congregation hears you, and then they vote on you,
mm-hmm.
Which is a little nerve-wracking, right? You
yeah.
know. So,
yeah.
So I had that happen, and then you get a 4-year call, and then after that, you either get either a 2-year or 4-year, or they can do what they call an extended call.
Mm-hmm.
Luckily for me, they gave me an extended call, which means I don't have to be voted on again unless the congregation feels it's necessary. And so, my first vote was, I think, 80%. You know, but it's troubling. You're like, oh man, 20% of the people don't, you know, care for you here. The next time I got 4 no votes, and I said, this is why you shouldn't let family vote, you know, and stuff. And so I have that extended call at this point.
Oh my goodness. Well, one of the things that each of us, I think would agree on is that God's call is not just for ordained clergy, although that is the path that took shape for each one of us, but that God's call is for every Christian believer to participate in the work that God is doing all around us. Father Ed, would you be willing to say a little bit more about how you help your congregation kind of engage with God's call?
Yeah, certainly in our church we need we need multiple hands to do things, whether it's somebody who's going to be a lector or an usher or a greeter. That is all part of ministry, and it's an important ministry, even just welcoming people into the door. You know, in our last show, we talked about welcoming people to the table,
mm-hmm.
especially those who are, you know, sinners and tax collectors, so to speak. So we want people to feel like they're welcome. They're not walking into a church of all righteous people, they're walking into a church of sinners like themselves. So essentially we want them to feel like they're welcome. And so those very simple ministries are God's call to serve his church. And then we have, you know, then outside the doors of the church, we have things like, as we talked about, St. Vincent de Paul. So people working that particular thrift store, and food pantry, is one way of serving our particular community. That's not only for those who are Catholic or Christians, that's for anybody who is in need. And then there are just so many different, we have in the Catholic Church, we have religious brothers, we have religious sisters who are nuns. Some can teach, some might work in hospital ministry, others are called to be missionaries who go off and, go around the world and preach the gospel message. And I think even when I think about the scripture passages, Jesus talks about, somebody who gives a cup of cold water to drink to these little ones, they will not lose the reward, is what he says. So, Jesus seems to be indicating that even the little things that we do, people will be rewarded for that if it's a ministerial aspect, something that's hospitable, and loving towards others.
Yeah. Pastor Chuck, in just a couple of minutes, mm-hmm. how do you help your congregants discern how God is calling them?
Yeah, so I simply say that God's called all of you.
Yeah.
Like once you made a decision to be a Christian, you've been called into ministry. And so we have the Great Commission, right, Matthew 28, which says, go and make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we forget what that word in the Greek, go, means. It means, it's actually translated going. And really what it means is, while you're on the way or while you're doing life, like you disciple people, right? So even as a parent, you already have a mission, right? While you're doing life, you teach your kids how to live.
Mm-hmm.
So while you're at work, you're teaching your coworkers how to act and respond. And so for me, it's about how do we live that out practically in our world? And then my big thing right now to the congregation is, let's not make a name for Dayspring, but let's make a name for Jesus.
Yeah.
Which is way different.
Yeah, absolutely. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. It's so good to hear more of your stories, and especially how God worked in your lives, even from the time you were very young, and how God worked through the church to confirm God's call on your life, which brings us to this day, around this table, doing ministry for our individual congregations, but also collaborating in this really beautiful way to just share some sacred conversations. So thank you both so much for today, and I want you to know that I am Jennifer Bass. I'm the pastor at Epworth United Methodist Church. And one thing that I want to highlight this week is that Epworth hosts some really important recovery ministries, Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. And so if there's anybody in the community that is looking for an AA or NA group or a support group of that nature, you are always welcome. And once again, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays with online services to stream at your leisure.
Yeah, I'm Pastor Chuck Osborne from Dayspring. Our services are at 9:30 and 11. Again, if you get on our website, which is dayspringwesleyan.org, you'll find different ministries and ways to get involved. We do have Al-Anon, which is for parents of addicts and just trying to figure their way through. A lot of different support groups, divorce care and grief share, and some of those things that are very helpful to the community.
And I'm Father Ed Chiquina, the pastor of St. Mary's Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington. And we also have space available that we have AA groups who meet there. We have grief share. And then, again, our big ministry just outside the doors of the church is St. Vincent de Paul, which is a food pantry as well as clothing. So anybody who is in need, you can go visit us there.
Pastor Chuck, will you close us with a blessing?
Yeah, so I think just like Jesus said to the disciples, go. So while you're on the way, while you're doing life, allow people to sense God's presence in your life. And minister to them in some ways, and just love people.
Amen.
Sacred Conversations is broadcast Wednesdays at 3 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. You can listen on air at 107.1 or online at WZMOFM.com. Programs are also available on our on-demand page. Thank you for listening.